Well, again, if you'll open your Bible to John chapter 8, we're going to discover what Jesus meant when he said, "I am the light of the world." If you do not have a Bible, if you'll lift your hand, we'll be sure to get you one. Recently, some research has been released from the University of California in San Diego, and they are revealing a new therapy that they are applying to all kinds of different maladies for the human condition. They've discovered that this new therapy actually lowers cholesterol, lowers blood pressure, stimulates the thyroid gland, which increases metabolism, resulting in weight loss. This new therapy increases calcium consumption, increases a male hormone, counteracting the effects of aging in men. It increases cells' ability to destroy invading foreign substances. It helps them in the recovery of bipolar disorder and depression. And it improves circulation in those diagnosed with diabetes. Do you know what the new therapy is? It's called light. Exposing people to light has a dramatic effect on people who are walking in darkness. You know, from the very beginning of the Bible, light is used. In the third verse of your Bible, we find that when God created the world, he spoke and said this, "Let there be light." God's word is also viewed as light. As in the Psalms, we find out that God's word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. But early on from the Garden of Eden, we know that Adam and Eve very quickly discovered that when you take what is forbidden, you end up in a place of darkness. And ever since the fall of creation, you and I have had to deal with the effects of darkness. There's been a conflict since that time between darkness and light. Think about it in your situation. As I come in here every Sunday morning, I try to glean as much information out of you as I can, wanting to know what you went through this week and how your day was. And, you know, I hear a lot of dark stories, even in the brief moments that I get to hear what's going on in your lives. And if you're honest, you would have to say with me, we are encountering some darkness in our world. Just think about the darkness of difficulty, just people that you have to deal with, and the fact that you have to work for a living, and sometimes that work is not always pleasant. You have to work at your marriage. You have to work at getting weeds out of your yard. It just doesn't turn green like it should, you know? It's the result of darkness. There are even spiritual forces of darkness, the Bible tells us, that are working against us. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says this, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities," listen to this, "against cosmic powers over this present darkness." And that's the fight, the struggle that you and I are in. You think about the darkness of death. I have a very good friend that just recently, in her 40s, lost a long battle to leukemia and wept as we listened online to her memorial service. You and I face the effects of darkness every day, not just coming from the outside, but from the inside as well. The darkness of despair. Maybe you feel a thick cloud of darkness on the inside of you, fear and loneliness and anxiety and depression, and maybe you don't know how to deal with that, and you're starving yourself or cutting yourself or having thoughts of suicide because the darkness seems so thick. You feel that? Not just despair, but even the darkness of disobedience because we've turned our back on God, knowing that we're separated from God, knowing there's a wall in this relationship, not knowing how to bridge the gap between you and I. And it seems like there's no Savior, there's no solution. Well, if you've ever felt any of the effects of darkness, Jesus has good news for us today. I want you to look in your Bible in John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life." You will have the light of life. In the Old Testament, the people sensed their darkness. And in Isaiah chapter 9, that prophet promised that one day there would be a light to shine into our darkness. He said this, "The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined." This was a prophecy of the coming Messiah, that one day there would be this great light that would come and deliver us from the domain of darkness. And so we're going to talk about verse 12 here in John chapter 8. What is this claim that Jesus made? We're going to look at 3 points here this morning. First of all, we're going to look at the characteristics of light, and then we're going to look at the claim that Jesus made to be the light, and finally, we're going to look at the call to follow the light. First of all, let's talk about the characteristics of light. I remember when I was in about the third grade, you probably did this science experiment, probably the first science experiment that you do in school. I remember our teacher gave us a styrofoam cup and some soil down in the bottom of the cup, and then they gave us this bean. Was I the only one that got the bean in third grade? And you put the bean into the soil, and you take the cup and you put it in the cabinet. And you close the door. And you come back day after day and you check on your bean, and there's just a bean and soil and a styrofoam cup. But then after a week or so, you take that thing out and you put it in the window so that it's exposed to light. Then all of a sudden, every day you come back and you find out this process of photosynthesis is occurring, and light is giving life to the bean. And it now is a bean sprout so that it can produce other beans. Light gives life. Light illuminates and gives life. Without light, everything would die. You know, people debate global warming and the deteriorating ozone. One thing we don't debate is this, that if we didn't have light, there would be no life. And so we need to understand that without light, we will die. Not only that, but light reveals truth. If you can see here this morning, if you're looking at me, which is a little intimidating to me, but if you're looking at me, what you are seeing here is a reflection of light. I am not the light. It's just simply that these light bulbs are bouncing some light off of my face or off of my body, and it's making contact with the retina in the back of your eye, and it's revealing who I am. And that is true of everything. There's ways to know about things. You can hear things, you can touch things, or you can see things. Light reveals truth. Not only that, but light brings joy. Don't you just love to be in the light? I was talking with somebody here this morning, and they said, "Man, I've got this job. It's not the best job, and the thing I hate about it the most is that I'm just indoors all day. And it's so nice to be outside in the light. It just brings a joy to your life." And so light not only illuminates, there's something else we need to know about light. Not only does it illuminate, but it incinerates. Think about this. Without light, you will die. But if you get too close to the light, you will die. The very thing that we need the most to live is the thing that will kill us if we get too close. Unfiltered light or unmediated light will have an effect on us that is not good. If that ozone layer was not filtering out ultraviolet light, it would actually kill us and we would be in bad shape. It's very true in the Old Testament of the glory of God. James MacDonald has said that light is to bulb what glory is to God. And so throughout the Old Testament, we see these glimpses of God's glory. In Exodus chapter 34, we find Moses praying and asking God to show him God's glory. And you remember what God says? He says, "Moses, you really don't know what you're asking. Because no one has ever seen my glory and lived. The intensity of my light, if you were to see everything that I am, it would just incinerate you on the spot. Because it would be unmediated or unfiltered light." And so we need light, but if you get too close to the light, if there's not a mediator in between, you're in bad shape. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Let's think about that claim that Jesus was making. Now, I want you to put your thinking cap on here for just a second, because I'm going to need to pack some fuel into your brain in order to evoke a response of worship here in just a moment. So I hope that you came to church this morning wanting to learn something. Did you come to church wanting to learn something this morning? Because you're going to learn something here. You're going to learn something that I didn't know at the beginning of this week. When we look here at John chapter 8, we need to understand the context in which Jesus made this claim to be the light. I want you to understand, when we think about light, as I've thought about light and as I've talked about light here in this service, some of you, when I've said light in relation to Jesus being the light, the kind of light that you think about, when you think about Jesus being a light, is kind of like that light. You see that light? It's kind of hard to see. Do you see? Some of you are like, I don't see a light. And you're asking your wife, like, do you see a light? She's like, yeah, it's right there on the wall. And so there is a little laser light there, a little light, okay? Now, when some of us think about Jesus being the light, that's what you're thinking about. Like, yeah, he's kind of the one that brightens my day and makes me have just kind of a shiny outlook on life. And that's just, Jesus is the light, right? Listen, God wants you to understand something more than that. When God wants you to think about Jesus, he wants you to think more like this, okay? This is more of the kind of light that we're going to be talking about when we talk about Jesus being the light of the world. And so as we examine it here this morning, I want you to understand the context in which Jesus was making this claim to be the light. Look at the first word of verse 12. What is that word? Okay, you guys are not talking to me this morning. You're completely blown away by the light. What is the first word of verse 12 in John chapter 8? Say it with me. Again. Again. You see, that word again connects verse 12 to everything else that Jesus had said in the prior conversation. Okay? Now, I want you to just kind of block out verses 1 through 11 there in John chapter 8, because if you're not careful, that will distract you from what Jesus had said earlier. Let your eyes go back to chapter 7, and I want you to look at the context in which Jesus made this claim. Look at chapter 7, verse 2, because this was the beginning of the statement that Jesus was making. John chapter 7, verse 2 says this: Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. Skip down to verse 14, John 7, 14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. And then look down at John chapter 7, look at verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. So at the beginning of chapter 7, the Feast of Booths was at hand. In chapter 7, verse 14, in the middle of the feast, Jesus began to teach. And then we get down to the end of the feast, the last day of the feast, the great day, and Jesus cried out. And I want you to look at what he said when he cried out in verse 37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now, this is what I want you to understand. I want you to understand something about the feast that was going on when Jesus made this statement. If I were to ask you this question, do you know anything about this Jewish feast of booths that was going on? Does anybody know anything about that? What in the world was this feast that was going on? Well, I want you to understand what this Feast of Booths was. Another name for it, your translation may even call it this, the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? Now, I want you to understand something about this. The Jewish people loved to party. As a matter of fact, God wanted the Jewish people to party, and so he instituted to the Jewish nation in the Old Testament 7 different feasts, 7 different festivals that took place on the Jewish calendar. The Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, was the 7th feast. It was the final feast in the Jewish calendar. It lasted for 7 days, and it started in the 7th month. Interesting. And that is what was taking place at the time Jesus made this statement to them. Now, I want you to flip back. Hold your finger there in John chapter 1. I want you to flip all the way back to the book of Leviticus. When was the last time you were in church and someone asked you to open to the book of Leviticus? Find the book of Leviticus. I think it's the fourth book in the Bible. Is that correct? Third? Thank you very much for the correction. Third book of the Bible, Leviticus. I want you to find chapter 23. I want you to see what God said when he instituted the Feast of Booths. Leviticus 23, verse 41. God says this, "You shall celebrate." Don't you love the first three words of that? You shall celebrate. Why do we come in here and have 30 minutes of celebration before we jump into the reading of God's Word? Because we're commanded to celebrate. What does God want us to celebrate? "You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days." Now, this is really cool for some of you that like to camp. This was a big camping trip for the nation of Israel. God wanted them to move out of their houses, go take tents, and dwell somewhere out there outside the city for 7 days. Some of you are like, "Man, why don't we celebrate this now? This sounds great." He says, "You're to celebrate it for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt." Why did God want them to go through this celebration? It's real simple. God knows that the part of us that works the best is our forgetor. This celebration was to remind God's people of God's promise, of God's provision, and God's protection as he brought them out of the land of Egypt and brought them through the wilderness into the promised land. God was so good to them. God had met their needs. God had provided for them abundantly, and he didn't want God's people to forget. And so he put it on the calendar every year for 7 days, you're to dwell in booths and remember what God did during that time. That celebration took place every year in the temple. Now, this is a rendering of the temple of what it would look like during the time that Jesus made the statement, "I am the light of the world." The celebration would take place over the course of 7 days, and even though they dwelled in booths outside the city, they would come back in the temple and celebrate like crazy to remind them of what God had done. The Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, had two different ceremonies. The first was a water pouring ceremony. And what that memorialized was the fact that God had provided water in the wilderness. Listen carefully. It was at that moment they were celebrating this water pouring ceremony that Jesus made the statement, "If anyone comes to me, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." All the men of the city would gather these golden bowls, and they would rush down to the pool of Siloam, which was in another part of the city. You can't see it here on the picture. They would gather this water with these bowls. They would march and dance and sing all the way back to the temple, and they would pour it out on the altar. It was at that moment that Jesus stood up. He cried out and said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Does that give new meaning to what Jesus said? Absolutely. The second part of the ceremony was even more dramatic than the water pouring ceremony. It was the ceremony of light. And what they were commemorating was the time when God led them through the wilderness with a pillar of light. Do you remember the story back in the Old Testament? Back in Exodus, as he brought them into the wilderness and led them through, during the day there would be a great cloud that would move before him, before the people. When the cloud would move, the people would move. When the cloud would stop, the people would stop. They wouldn't go any further than what God wanted them to go that day. At night, that cloud would be illuminated with the glory of God. The light of God would illuminate the cloud. Here's a rendering of it. They had a little temporary tabernacle as they marched through the wilderness. The glory shined, and it was described as a pillar of light that led them through the wilderness. God wanted them to remember that. And so during the Feast of Tabernacles, this is what they would do. They would gather together and they would celebrate and erect four huge towers there in the tabernacle. If you look closely, you can see these things. They look like huge candelabras, 75 feet tall. On the top of these candelabras, there would be four different bowls filled with gallons of oil. They would put garments in there, actually the garments of the priest, and that would act as a wick. They would ignite those bowls, four bowls on top of four towers, 75 feet tall, and it would illuminate the entire city of Jerusalem for 7 days. And while the light was taking place, they would dance and they would celebrate and the band would strike up and they would sing and they would go nuts because they were remembering and celebrating the favor of God, the provision of God, reminding them of what God did for them in the wilderness. It was at that moment that Jesus entered into the tabernacle and screamed at the top of his lungs, John 8, verse 12. I am the light. I am the light of the world. It was me that illuminated the cloud in Exodus. It was my glory that you are celebrating. You are celebrating something that is now happening again. You have to remember that Jesus said this, remember, on the last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles. What happens on the last day? The light goes out. Everybody moves back into their homes. Business goes on as usual. They start to pack up all the paraphernalia. They start to pack up all of the oil and all of the bowls and all of the things that they were using in their celebration. Because listen, they were celebrating something that had not been seen for centuries among God's people. What was that? The glory of God. Do you remember what happened to the glory of God in the Old Testament? The glory of God had departed. The light of God had not been seen among his people for centuries. And yet every year they would come back around to the calendar. The seventh month would come back around and they would pull the stuff back out and they would throw the party and they would go through their religious ceremony, but they would have to pack it all back up. And don't you know that some of the elders there in Israel were thinking, boy, it would be nice if we didn't have to have man-made light. It would be nice if we didn't have to have this artificial provisional memorial to something that God did way back then. Wouldn't it be great if the light of God would shine among his people once again, that the glory of God would be seen among his people? It was at that moment that Jesus said, I am the light. I am the light of the world, not just the light of Jerusalem. Not just that which illuminates the city, but illuminates people's hearts. Quit looking back and look to me. I am the light that you are celebrating. If Jesus is the light, do you know what that means? He was announcing that he was God. He was the one that led them through the wilderness. He was the one that spoke the words in the third verse of the Bible. Let there be light. And the Pharisees knew it. When he used those two words, I am, it signified in their brain that he was equating himself to the great I am of the Old Testament. I am the light of the world. The glory is back. He wants to lead us once again. He's calling the nation of Israel, God's people now, to follow him once again in their lives. And that's why just to know those facts that I just gave you may not be enough to illuminate you. It may be just enough to incinerate you if you don't respond to the second half of verse 12. Just knowing that Jesus is the light of the world, that's great knowledge, great Bible knowledge, great Bible trivia there. I understand that now. But Jesus calls you now to follow him. The writer of Hebrews says this about Jesus. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The question is this: what are you going to do about it? So what? Jesus is the light. This is the what. Jesus says, whoever follows the light will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. So here's the call to follow the light. And if you have never come to saving faith in Jesus, you need to obey these verses. If you have been a Christian for many years, you need to obey these verses in relation to the fact that Jesus is the light of life. We need to follow him fearlessly. John chapter 1, just seven chapters earlier, the Apostle John, he really loved this concept of the light of God. He says this: in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Whatever darkness there is in your light, whatever that thick cloud is that hangs over you, whether it's disease or death or disappointment or divorce or any other word that starts with D, disobedience, all of it has been overcome by the light of Jesus. If you are choosing to follow him, his light shines into your darkness. And instead of that light producing death, instead of it incinerating you, that light can now become the light of life. Why? Because Jesus was the mediator. Jesus was the ozone layer to filter out that which would normally incinerate us. He now has become a man. He took your darkness on the cross. Do you remember what happened on the cross? There was a thick darkness that occurred during that time. Why is that? Because he took every sin that you've ever committed on himself on the cross. The light was gone. And because he took the darkness, now the light of life can shine in our darkness. Your disappointments, your failures, your guilt, your shame, all those things that you want to hide in the dark, you can follow fearlessly. It's one thing to be afraid of the dark. It's even worse to be afraid of the light. Did you have a little nightlight in your room when you were a kid because you were afraid of the dark? Well, now that you're an adult, are you afraid of following the light? You say, well, if I follow the light, I don't know what it's going to cost me. It's going to cost you everything. It's going to demand your allegiance. It's going to demand your life. It's going to demand your all. Because if Jesus really is the light, then he now becomes the center point of our life. Not just something you tack on to all the other activities. He wants to be the sun in the solar system of your life, around which everything else revolves, because he is the light of life. We can follow fearlessly. We can also follow brightly. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us this. Amazing. At one time, you were darkness. He doesn't just say you had some dark thoughts and dark ideas and played around in the dark. No, you were darkness. Why is that? Because of the contamination of sin that I carry around in my heart. I have a heart that is dark. Light doesn't shine there. It's creepy. Scary. Bacteria grows there because there's no light. At one time, you were light. But now, you are light in the world, in the Lord. So he tells us, he gives us an assignment. Walk as children of the light. What? How do I do that? What would my life look like? He gives us very practical things that would be true if we are walking as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. So if you follow brightly, it means that you're going to have a life that does what is good, believes what is good, follows after good, has an appetite for what is good, and shares goodness with others. Not only that, but it's going to be right. That means straight, lined up with God. It's a legal term, talking about the righteousness of God. When we've been justified by God, God takes all the righteousness of Jesus and implants it in our account, takes all of our darkness and implants it with Jesus. Jesus did away with it on the cross, and so now his righteousness or his rightness is applied to us. Not only good, not only right, but true. You're going to believe true things. You're not going to believe the lies that this world tells you. And so if you are children of the light, you will pattern your life after what is good, what is right, and what is true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. He goes on, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Some of us in this room who claim to be children of the light are playing in the dark. You're messing around with things that you know that are not good, right, and true. You're walking in the darkness. And what God wants to remind you of is this. The one that you claim to follow is the light. So don't mess around with things that are dark, but instead expose them. Be consistent about what you do in the dark, just like you do things in the light. Don't have a double life. And when you do that, here's a promise. People that like the dark are not going to like you. You're going to expose their darkness with your light. You say, how do I do that? Listen, if you go to work in a place that's dark, and many of you do, and you shine brightly there, and you work diligently, and you don't cheat on the hours that you give, and you don't cuss the boss, and you honestly try to do what's right, good, and true in that environment, you know what you're going to do? You're going to expose others that aren't walking in the light. And they're going to probably come to you and say, would you cut it out? Would you quit being so bright? Would you cut some corners here? You're making the rest of us look bad, right? What you're doing is you're exposing the deeds of darkness in that environment. Maybe in your neighborhood. You welcome others that others would discriminate against. And people knock on your door and say, why are you talking to those people? We don't want those people here. If those people feel welcome here, they're going to bring their friends that are just like them. We don't like them. We don't like their friends. And so we don't want them here. So quit shining so brightly. You're going to expose the evil deeds of darkness. So follow brightly. Not only that, follow hopefully. Listen, on your darkest days, when it seems like the light of God is a million miles away, remember this. The place we're going to, the place that history ends, describes a place of light. Third verse in the Bible, God says, let there be light. One of the last verses in the Bible, Revelation 22:5, and night will be no more. They will need no light of a lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. The place we're going to spend eternity, Jesus himself will provide the light. We're going to need some artificial substitute, not some burning bright ball in the sky. Jesus is going to be the light. So remember that on your darkest days, the moments that we have here on this planet that are dark, we're going to spend eternity in a place where light is shining brightly. Follow hopefully. But listen, follow decisively. Look at it one more time. John 8, verse 12. What does he say? Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. All the knowledge that you just gained about the Feast of the Tabernacles and the Old Testament and Jesus being the light and what it said in Ephesians and where we're going, none of it matters until you decide to follow the light. How do you do that? John 3, verse 19. Now, if you know your Bible, most famous verse in the Bible, John 3, 16, we know that one, right? Three verses later, look at what Jesus says. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. You see, if you're here and you're contemplating following Jesus, I know what's happening in your head because it's happened in mine. It still happens in mine. It still happens in the mind of every Christian. Every day, every moment in time when the light of God moves and I'm to follow, I've got to make a decision. Am I going to follow the light? And so I begin weighing my options. What's this going to cost me, right? Do I really love the light more than I love these deeds and these works and these desires and these pulls of the world and these lies that I believe? What do I love more? Jesus drew a line and said this: the only way you're going to follow the light is if you love the light more than the darkness. The reason people don't follow the light, the reason people don't follow Jesus, is because of the darkness that they love so much in their heart. It's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of religion. It's not a matter of going through religious exercise. It's not a matter of speaking the right words and reading the Bible enough and going to church enough. It's a matter of love. What does your heart love? It challenges the very motivational structure of who we are when Jesus says, follow me, and you will have the light of life. But if you're here this morning and you say, I'm not following him, Jesus says, the reason is because you love the deeds of darkness more than you love the light. He goes on and says this: everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works would be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. Are you a follower of Christ? You must follow fearlessly. You must follow brightly. You must follow hopefully. And you must follow decisively. Every time God's word goes out, every time the pages of Scripture are read, every time the Holy Spirit of God convicts your heart, in your heart, there's got to be a response. I will follow or I will not. Are you following the light? He's moving. Where does he want you to go? Are you following him in that way? Let me ask you to bow your heads for a moment. Every time we come to the end of a service, we have to respond to what we've heard. To follow Jesus may mean for some of you that you need to recommit your love to the one that you have entered into covenant relationship with in your marriage. For some of you, it may mean that you need to go and refigure your taxes because you know you hid some things in the dark that need to be exposed. It can mean a thousand different things. The application for you in following the light. But if in this last 30 minutes or so, God has shined brightly into the dark places of your heart, you can't just walk out of here without decisively choosing to follow. And so I just want to give you a moment, heads bowed and eyes closed. What is it that Christ is calling you to do? How will you respond? And some of you may realize, I haven't been a bright light. I haven't been shining. I've hid that light under a bushel. And there are people around me that need to see the light of God through my life and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Others of us, you honestly have been in despair. You think, my life is so messed up, the cloud hanging over my home and my business. It's a dark world. It's into that darkness that you need to wrap your life around the truth that he who follows Christ will have the light of life. Will you follow him? Trust him. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed. And let's pray together. And Father, we thank you that your word is so rich from Exodus to Leviticus to John to Revelation. It's one story about one truth. Jesus Christ came into this world to shine brightly on our hearts. In the dark recesses of our lives, in the dark corners of this world, there's nothing that's going to thwart your light. The darkness cannot overcome it. I pray that for every person here today, you would make that very personal. God, for some, they need to come in faith and in repentance for the first time and choose to be a Christ follower because they've found out today he's the light. If you need to do that, just open up your heart to him and say, Lord, I've never understood this before and I don't even really know all the implications, but I know that you are the light. From this moment on, I follow you. God, would you lead me? Give me direction. Illuminate the things that don't make sense in this world. For some of us, we've been following Christ for years, but you've been content to go through the ceremonies of religion, not looking for the glory of God, not being content with being far away, but wanting to have the real thing. Maybe this morning, your renewed commitment to follow him is the response that you need to have. Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you for being the light of the world. God, would you continue to open our eyes, shine brightly in us, so that we can shine brightly in this world and make an impact for you. God, may we worship you now as we respond in song. In Jesus' name, amen.